1 Kings chapter 2, beginning now at verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, Go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was upon his loins, and upon his shoes that were upon his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day that I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 30 years and 30 and 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Gracious Father, thank you so much for blessing us this morning with your word. Thank you, Father, for this awesome counsel. And as we celebrate Father's Day, we can't help but think about you, Lord, our Heavenly Father. Guide us, Lord, and help us to hear your voice more clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You guys can be seated. As we come to this chapter, particularly in verse 1, describing, you know, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, it's kind of the end of an era. I mean, as we've gone through 1 and 2 Samuel now and 1 Kings, you know, David has been one of the major topics. We've explored his life. We've seen his adventures, his high points, his low points. And for me, it's kind of a little sad or nostalgic even to read, David's going to die. I mean, he's been dead a long time. But I really have enjoyed the study of David's life. But as he's passing from the scene, it's just a reminder of something that we all face. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the writer tells us, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, apart from the rapture of the church, we're all going to face death one day. It's kind of like death and taxes. You know, we're all going to face that time. And here we see David, you know, on his deathbed. He's giving counsel to his son Solomon, who's going to reign in his place. And he's giving him really his last words, and the last words of any person, particularly a person of the stature of David, I mean, it's important. He's not going to talk about trivial things. He's not going to talk about, you know, arcane things. He's going to be talking about, hey, I've only got, you know, 15 minutes to impart to you the most important things in life, to give you the last counsel that I pray will be in your heart and your mind really for the rest of your life. And so David is speaking truly from his heart. And as David prepares to pass from this world to the next, he is prepared. You know, to me it's interesting, and again, the Bible is brutally honest about its heroes. And we see in David, you know, the mighty man of valor. We see David, a man after God's own heart. And lots of really great things about David. David the shepherd, David the sweet psalmist of Israel. But we also know that David was an adulterer. We also know that David murdered. We also know that David, you know, he slipped and fell significantly in his life at times. But what really made him a man after God's own heart was the fact that he would repent. The fact that he would say, yeah, you know, I messed up. And to me, that really is the mark of a man just in general. I mean, none of us are perfect. But in those times when we mess up, those times when we stumble and fall, and you know what? We always do it publicly, don't we? We always do it in front of our family or in front of, you know, coworkers or somebody. Somebody always sees it. It's never like, you know how it is. You trip, you look around to see who's looking. Somebody is always looking. And David, even if it took him some time, even if the Holy Spirit had to work on him for a while, like with his son with Bathsheba, it took a year for David finally to come clean. But the bottom line is, he did finally come clean. And as David passes from the scene, he passes into the Lord's hands, into Abraham's bosom, if you will, being at peace with God, being fully reconciled to God. That's an awesome thing. That in itself is the best testimony. You know, all the tombstones out in the cemetery say all kinds of stuff, but, you know, if it just said he's at peace with God, that's good enough. And so David really has finished his race. He's prepared. You know, and I think the Lord prepared his heart for it as well. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "For in this we groan earnestly, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." You know, in the previous chapter, we read about David, and he's in bed. He's bedridden. You know, he's got bad circulation. He's cold. They had to bring another person in to kind of help keep him warm and stuff. And I bet you he so desired to be with the Lord. He got to the place where his body just hurt. You know, he got to the place where, you know, his body could not represent or express truly who he is. And he was ready to go home and be with the Lord. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You know, I like my life. I like my family and my ministry and everything about my life. But you know what? I want to be with the Lord more. Anybody else feel that way? I mean, I want to be with Jesus. I want to hear his voice. I want to see him. And I don't necessarily want to rush things, but it's like, Lord, I'm ready. And if today's the day, that's cool. You know, I pray the rapture comes before I finish the service. But on his deathbed, David charged, he commanded his son. This is not just a casual, "Hey, son, will you go get me, you know, a Coke from the fridge?" This is more like, "Son, listen to me. I'm telling you something that's very important." And so that word charged, it means commanded. It's not a casual request. It's a specific appointment or commission. Then the next couple of verses, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." The first part of that, "I go the way of all the earth." To me, that's interesting. You know, Moses used the same phrase when he commissioned Joshua. "I go the way of all the earth. I'm going to die." You know, Joshua later, when he commissioned the elders of Israel, "I go the way of all the earth, you know, I'm going to die." So what's the way of the earth? The way of the earth, the way of this world is death. Some of you that are, you know, are familiar with the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy, that everything goes from a state of order to disorder, from a state of being, you know, good to bad. We're falling apart. And I think that our current culture and society and the world around us is proof of that. That things are kind of going and gone from bad to worse, if you will. And we see that on a daily basis. My body is going from bad to worse. There's nothing, I can't put on enough anti-aging cream. You know, it just keeps getting old. And so David is expressing a truth that we can all see. The world is not evolving, but it's devolving. And it's spiraling down. David knows he's about to die. His last words are poignant. They're important. And he's trying to not just encourage his son to be strong in the faith. He's commanding it. You know, it's like almost like if you could grab him by the front of his shirt and pull him in close. Walk with the Lord. Be careful what you do. And it's interesting because we all have choices in life. You know, we can walk in our own ways or we can walk in the ways of the Lord. The natural man walks in the flesh, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. But those who have been born again seek to walk after the Spirit. But there's a significant conflict throughout that time that we're trying to walk in the Spirit, because the Spirit wants to guide us, the flesh wants to guide us, and we have to choose who is going to guide us. Is it going to be us and our wisdom and our, you know, our intellectual prowess and all that kind of stuff, or is it going to be the Word of God? So often in my own life, as I've been reading through the Word of God, I know what I want to do. Then I read what the Word of God says to do, and then therein is the struggle. And I've just got to come to an understanding, who is smarter, me or God? Who has more authority in my life, me or God? And essentially, David is exhorting his son Solomon, let God reign in your life. Let God truly be the Lord of your life. You know, he's exhorting, he's commanding Solomon to be strong in the faith, to be strong in the spirit, and to be a man. I don't know about you guys, but, you know, I kind of thought for a long time that Solomon, when he became king, was probably about 30 years old, because it says later on that he reigned for 40 years and all the stuff that he did. And so I thought of him as being a 30, 32, 33 in there somewhere, kind of like David when he became king. But I don't think that's the case. Why would David tell his son, who's a man, to be a man, unless he was a wimp, okay? Which he might have been, who knows? But here's my point. Do the math with me. When David committed his sin with Bathsheba, it says he was right around 50 years old, give or take. So 50, 51, something like that. Well, that sin resulted in a baby that eventually dies. And then sometime after that, he has another son, Solomon, along with others. And so Solomon would have been about 16 or 17 years old when he was appointed or anointed to be king. Now, I know there's some young men in our room tonight or this afternoon that, hey, I'll be king. Yeah, I'm 16. I can do that. And, you know, what kid wouldn't want to be king or leader of your country? But think of the awesome responsibility that Solomon is about to partake, or he's actually already been anointed king. You know, it's interesting that as he goes through this process, David and Solomon are really a study in contrast when you think about it. Solomon is young right now. His dad is encouraging him to be a man. And as we go through the rest of the study, David will tell Solomon, and this is what it is, to be a man. But think about the difference in their lives. David grew up as a shepherd boy. He stayed out in the fields with the sheep. You know, that could be a scary thing. You ever gone camping by yourself? Kind of like, you hear noises and stuff. You're like, you know, wolves and howling and, you know, crickets and stuff. And scary things. But David, from his youth, was out in the field by himself watching over the sheep. And he ended up, what, fighting a lion and a bear and driving off, you know, predators and stuff. And so he's lived his life out there in the wilderness, if you will, taking care of animals, having responsibility. And then as he got a little bit older and he heard about the war and the Philistines and all that kind of stuff, he goes to the battlefield. What's he end up? He ends up being a soldier, like, gone from being a shepherd boy to trying to wear Saul's armor. That didn't work. Takes it off. Goes out with a sling and kills the giant, Goliath. And as he does that, that's the beginning of his military career. He's also the sweet psalmist of Israel. He's, you know, he's a lot of cool things, but now he's a warrior. And then after that, he's a fugitive because Saul didn't like the fact that they sang songs that David had killed his 10,000s when Saul had only killed his thousands. And so now he's a fugitive for 10 years. He's living in caves. He's running from Saul. He doesn't know where his next meal is going to come from. He doesn't know if he's going to survive the week or not, what's going on. I mean, when you live with that kind of mentality of being chased and fighting, and all, you learn a lot. You mature very quickly. Then later on he becomes king, but he's not just king like living in a soft palace. He's a warrior king. He's at war with everybody around him for a number of years until all that's kind of settled. And so the people that he's with, Joab and the mighty men of valor and the priests and everybody else around him, they respect and to some degree I'm certain they fear David. But who's Solomon? Solomon, who's 16 years old, probably has never, you know, someone drew a picture of it. That's a cave? Cool. I wouldn't want to live in that. You know, Solomon probably grew up with the proverbial silver spoon in his mouth. He grew up, you know, when he was hungry, people bought him food. He didn't worry if he was going to survive the next day. He's thinking, what do I do tomorrow? Do I play polo or go swimming? You know, he's living a pretty easy, cushy life. Every night when he went to bed, there were probably guards outside of his door making sure that no one bothered him. Solomon led a completely different kind of life than David did. And it was a step of faith because we know from 1 Chronicles 29 that God had told David that Solomon would be the king in his stead someday. But what a step of faith. I mean, David kind of, you know, if you will, built the business up from the ground up. Now he's going to hand it off to a novice who doesn't know anything, hasn't suffered the things that David has suffered, doesn't have the life experience that David has. David, I think, is trusting just as much in the Lord to hand it over to him as Solomon was. I don't know what to do. They're two completely different men. And so that's why I believe David is telling Solomon, be a man. Now, it's interesting. You think in your own mind, guys, what does it mean to be a man? I mean, I used to have these discussions all the time with my coworkers and stuff. And what does it mean to be a man? And, you know, in the world, in a secular way, there's probably a whole different list than what David is about to present. Because David presents, be a man, and here's how you do that. And basically, if you're going to be a man, you're going to be a man of the Word. You're going to be a man that walks with the Lord. You're going to be a man that is yielded to God Himself. That's David's criteria for being a man. And if we do that, then there's a bunch of things that flow from it. There's a bunch of side effects that come out that helps us to be godly husbands and godly fathers and godly co-workers and the kind of men that people look at and go, wow, you know, I don't know what's going on in his life, but I want some of that. And that's the kind of man Jesus was. That people were drawn to Jesus because of the kind of man he is. I won't say was because he's still alive. He's still on the throne. But people were drawn to Jesus. And so David tells his son, I want you to be a man. And it takes strength to be a man of the Word and a man that walks with the Lord. Because the world is not geared towards that. The world is geared towards fleshly activities and darkness and all kinds of, you know, evil stuff. And seemingly, the more we go in our culture and society today, the more Christianity is mocked. I had a couple of different conversations in this last week with non-believers, and I was really surprised at the outcome that it was more like, no, Christianity is more like, it used to be, oh, that's nice for you. You know, and oh, that's your crutch. You know, oh, you're a goody two-shoes or whatever, you know. But people more and more are looking at Christianity as being foolishness. That it's stupid. That you're just ignorant. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm sure most of you agree with me, Christianity is the smartest thing ever happening. I mean, because people are living for today and maybe halfway through tomorrow. Very short-sighted. But we have an eternal perspective that goes beyond this week and next year. It has to go into eternity itself. And we're planning for the future, and we know who we've believed. And that his testimony is true. And it's just a matter of, Lord, help me. Give me the wisdom to communicate it to other people. And what it really comes down to is living a life that people go, wow. Then they'll listen to that testimony. You know, again, the world thinks it's foolishness. But Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, he said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Are we willing to be a fool for Christ? Yeah, why not? Call me a Jesus freak. Make my day. You know, I used to do that with my youth group students when I'd see them walking around town and they didn't see me coming and stuff. And I'd drive by in a car and I'd roll the window, Jesus freak! And they'd jump and look, you know, they couldn't find me. But it was like, yeah, that's a good tag. I'll take that one. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. He was truly a man's man. And here he gives the criteria for manhood or manliness. And the first thing he says right there is, and keep, verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways. You know, walking in the ways of the Lord, keep the charge of the Lord. The charge is a commission, it's an appointment. Remember that Solomon was taken, he's a teenager probably, and he was taken down to the spring of Gihon. And remember, he was taken down there by Benaiah, the military leader, David's personal bodyguard, and Nathan the prophet, and Zadok the priest. And they had the father's blessing, and they took some oil out from the tabernacle, and they poured it on David publicly, that you're anointed. You know, you're appointed in a way. You are now commissioned. And, you know, it sounds really cool to have that happen, but the understanding is, the idea is that now there's a responsibility that comes with that. And, you know, there's guys around Solomon that are going to counsel him, but there's guys that are against him as well. And that's really what the rest of the chapter is about. But keep the charge of the Lord. Remember your prime directive. Remember why you're there, why you're supposed to be doing these things. What's your mission? And part of that is remembering why we were called to begin with. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 11:29 that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. You know, this doesn't just apply to pastors. It doesn't just apply to, like, Solomon as a king. It applies to all of us as servants of the Lord. You know, we were called by God to the place where we are, to be a dad or to be a mom. We were called to be a godly worker or a good witness, you know, and to understand that our primary purpose is to be pleasing to Him, to honor Him in all things, and to keep doing whatever He tells us to do until He tells us to do something else. You know, sometimes we do a task and we're all done, we just drift away. It's like, no, we're supposed to keep doing that until the Lord tells us to do something different. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12, he said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Whatever God calls us to, He will empower us to do it. I really believe that. Just like this radio ministry. I think, Lord, we'll take it, sure. But we don't have anything. And then as we step forward in faith, He provides the next step and the next thing and the next thing. He enables all of us to do those things He calls us to. If He's called you to be a mom or a dad, He's enabled you to do that. If He's called you to some occupation or some technical thing, He will enable us to do that. His commandments are His empowerments. But the second thing that David charges Solomon to do, and it's right there again in verse 3, is to walk in His ways. Walk in the ways of the Lord. To stay true. To keep going. Not to give up. To keep walking. I remember, you know, being in football in high school, you know, and you're doing your two-a-day workouts, you're going through maybe Hell Week or whatever, and the coaches, you know, they would just run you, and then you think you're about ready to drop, and then they're like, okay, now hit the bleachers, and it's like, what? I can't, I'm sucking air, and got grass in there and stuff, I can't hardly move anymore, and it's amazing to me the capacity of the human body. The coaches just knew there was more. And so they would kick your butt and get you going, and you'd run farther and farther. And you'd think, okay, I'm done. It goes, okay, now hit the field. We're gonna, you know, and we keep going more and more and more. And I know that as we engage in this walk with the Lord, that we can keep going. Sometimes it doesn't feel like you can keep going. Sometimes you think that life is so heavy and things are happening so bad or whatever. It's like, Lord, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. But God, our Heavenly Father, is that awesome coach. He says, no, you can do more. There's more. There's more. And there's more. And there's more until the day we see Him face to face. And that's when the race is over. You know, walking in His ways. David would write in Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2, Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in Thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. God enables us to do that too because we're free from those things. The prophet Micah tells us in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, He showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, that's what this Christian walk is. It's not a standstill. It's not a sit down and, you know, social kind of thing. It's a movement. And as we keep moving. And as you go through the Bible, it's interesting, particularly in the book of Genesis, you'll see there's different ways to walk with God. We can walk with God side by side. We can walk before God under His loving gaze. We can follow after Him as we pursue after God. But then there's the other way, the fourth way, that's a bad way. We can walk away from God. We can drift away. Ah, God, I got it down. I'll do my own thing. And that's not what He's called us to. We're called to walk with God, to allow Him to guide us. The third thing that David tells Solomon there in verse 3 is to keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments. Now, as I've gone through the scriptures a couple of times, sometimes when I see a little chain of, you know, words like that, statutes, commandments, judgments, and so on, I just kind of generally call that, well, the Word of God. You know, keep His word. You know, be obedient to His word. And there's truth in that. But it's interesting, why would He use different words? You know, statutes have to do with temple worship, the rules of conduct. You know, they didn't just, you know, you guys remember when we went through Exodus, Leviticus and stuff, and we talked about all the sacrifices and how they were to be done and the way of doing it. You know, Christianity is just not a free-for-all. Oh, let's just do it in the way we feel like. God actually tells us, you know, gives us some parameters to operate in the Word of God. I mean, examine the book of Acts and through the rest of the Bible. God says, here's how I want you to do this. But he says, keep your statutes. They couldn't just take a bull or a cow and chuck it up on the barbecue, up on the altar, and go, oh, there you go, God, have a good day. No, they would take certain parts out. The fat belonged to the Lord. The shoulder belonged to the priests and different things. And there was a specified way of doing it because all very symbolic. Because there are types and models there. And so God is basically, or David's basically telling Solomon, do it the right way. When you build the temple, do it right. Then the commandments. This is a reference to the Ten Commandments. And you know, the Ten Commandments weren't invalidated by the New Testament, by the way. I mean, we still keep the Sabbath, but every day is a Sabbath. You know, we still, you know, honor our father and our mother. We still, you know, look at the Lord, and you shall have only one God, you know, and no images and all this other stuff. Those things are still effective. And what's David saying? He's saying, son, take heed to this. Be careful that you pay attention to these things. And the judgments. You know, in the law of Moses, again, going back to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and Genesis for that matter, there were several portions of Scripture that dealt with leaders. There's a specific portion that deals with judges and another one that deals with kings, long before they ever had a king. And, you know, kings should not, as an example, collect multiple wives. They shouldn't collect a lot of money. They shouldn't collect a lot of horses. Sadly, as we study through the rest of this book, we'll see how Solomon did all the... That was his checkup. Oh, got to do that. You know, did the exact opposite. But there were other issues about, you know, dealing with conflict and dealing with the issues of life that come up. Here's how you deal with these things. And so it's all laid out there. And so David is telling Solomon, look it up. You know, figure it out. Because David got burned on that. I mean, David, you know, when he went to get the ark, what happened? Put it on a cart, new cow, well, let's go. And then somebody died. And then he scratched his head for 3 months while it sat over the Kirjath-Jearim. And then they figured out, oh, he's supposed to put it on poles and on the priest's shoulders and carry it in a certain way. And everything went like smooth. What's the difference? Man's way, God's way. Do it what the manual says and it works out right. And that's essentially what David is telling his son. Pay heed to the word of God. In Psalm 119, verses 4 and 5, here we read, Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. You know, as I've gotten older, I was really kind of hoping when I was younger that when I got older I'd get smarter and wiser. But as I've gotten older, what I've learned is I don't know as much. The more I study the Bible, the more I realize I don't know as much. And I'm praying constantly, Lord, I'm befuddled, I'm bewildered, please guide me. And God's going, hey, that's just what I want to tell you about. I want to guide you. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. I wish I was hardwired in a way that I couldn't sin. That day is coming, I think. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's one of the things that I really encourage all of us to do at times is to take Scripture and to memorize it. To take, you know, challenge yourself. Take a chunk, even just one Scripture and memorize it. Because I'm blown away by how often old Scriptures that I memorized, and some of which I forgot, when I'm about to do something, the Lord will bring it up. The Holy Spirit will bring it. Hey, hang on, this addresses what you're about to do before you take this step. And that's one of the things I think that David is encouraging Solomon. The more he's into God's Word, the more he's poring over God's Word, the more God's Word will guide him. And I trust that God's Word will guide us. But the fourth thing that David tells Solomon there in verse 3 is to keep his testimonies. Now, oftentimes you could lump the testimonies in with, you know, the statutes, commandments, and judgments and call it good. It's all God's Word. But again, why the different words? And the testimony is his witness. It's our witness of him, of who God is. You see, oftentimes I think that God is dragged through the mud, that my Jesus, people look on my Jesus and go, because of his representatives here on earth. I mean, I'm ashamed when I bring dishonor to the name of my Lord. It really bothers me. And there are other people doing a lot of things in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christianity, that are giving God a bad testimony. And that's wrong. You know, we represent our Lord Jesus here on earth. God sent his only begotten Son. He's given us the Word of God. These are accurate, true representations. After that, as believers, we're fallible. We're just a bunch of goofy people. And sometimes we're not the best witness. But we have to be yielded to him to allow him to work in us and through us that we'd be a better witness, that we'd be truly an ambassador of Christ. You know, and part of that, to me, is giving glory to God for the great things he's done. Honestly, that's why I want to tell you about the radio thing this morning. I mean, you guys weren't like jumping up and down like I thought you would be. But I did all my jumping up and down somewhere else. But to me, it was kind of cool because I'm trying to give glory to God for what he's doing. You know, it wasn't that we were so slick and, you know, managed this thing and negotiated and boom, they gave it to us. God, they actually told us no twice. I didn't mention that part. They told us, no, you're not going to get it. Oh, well, if you buy it for this much, which we couldn't touch. And then God says, oh, hang on, take care of that. And it's a matter of testifying of him and of his greatness, his testimony. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Psalm 145, verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. You know, I think, you know, like that phrase, praise the Lord. You know, sometimes people use that like a Christian cliche. Ah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And you just hear it, you know, back and forth. And, hey, my dog guy did it, praise the Lord. You know, it's like, did you listen to what I was saying? And I think, really, that as we go through our lives and we're blessed by the Lord, and we're all blessed by the Lord. We've got life and breath and clothes on our bodies and homes to sleep in and all the things, you know, all that. But all that and more, we have salvation. We have the promise of eternity with Christ Jesus. We have so much to be grateful for and to praise him for. And that's part of it, is just telling people, you know, I praise the Lord. You know, he blessed me with such and such or whatever. You know, stand at the gas station, hey, how you doing, man? I'm doing pretty good. I got Jesus in my heart and I'm going to heaven. You know, turn around, keep pumping. But we need to thank him and to praise him because it's his testimony is our witness. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:3. He said, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle or the letter of Christ ministered by us, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. Our lives are an open letter to everybody around us. I know people like my dad, and like others, that will never pick up a Bible. The only Bible they're ever going to see or read is our lives and our witness. And I pray that as people identify, hey, there's a Christian. I'm not afraid to tell people, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. But then I know, man, I'm accountable. For a long time, I didn't want to put a Christian sticker on the back of my car. Because I didn't want them to drive by, you know, and get mad because I cut them off or did something. Oh, and there goes that Christian car again. Got to be careful. And our witness is important. And so David is exhorting Solomon again to be careful of his witness. Now, this is all great counsel. This is all like, wow, man, that's good stuff. That's what it is to be a man. That's to walk with the Lord. And we can all do the head bobber thing, like, wow, uh-huh, yep, amen, you know, thumbs up. But unless we actually take heed to it and apply it to our lives and say, Lord, I'm going to let you be authoritative in my life and do this, then all the counsel in the world will not help. We have to be committed to doing the Word of God. You know, the last part there in verse 3 says that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn yourself. There's a kind of a conditional, a sense of conditional thing there that if you're obedient, this is what's going to happen, that you may prosper. David loved the Word of God. He honored and respected the scriptures, and he wants the best for his son, and so he's encouraging his son to have that same heart, to honor God's word and to be yielded to God's word, because he knows that's the secret to being a real man and to being a good leader. You know, there's been a couple times when I'd see a political figure stand up, oh, I'm a Christian, you know, and I got saved doing this or that or whatever, and my heart leaps. And then you see their actions go, oh, man. You know, and they'll talk about things in ignorance of God's word. And David is trying to prevent that. He's trying to instill in his son the importance of the Word of God. And I don't know, but I pray that David would have been doing that for all 16 years of his life, not that's the last 10 minutes and the last, by the way, be obedient to the Word of God. I pray that this would have been a message that Solomon would have heard before. You know, the path to a blessed life is really through the Scriptures. David would declare in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, his passion, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Always thinking about the Word of God. Then what's the fruit of that? "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaves will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper." You know, if you go to the back edge of our property, most of you don't know, we own the property all the way back to the river. And you go back to the Susan River over there, and you're going to see some big old mature giant trees. And it's really just a cool spot to hang out, go fishing, or just sit there and read your Bible or watch the water go by and stuff. And as you look around, you see these big old trees. And you know what? They're tapped in. They're sucking up that water and the nutrients and stuff. And they're big and they're strong and they're rooted and they're grounded. And we've had some pretty good storms here in Susanville. We've had some pretty good winds and, you know, hard winters and all that kind of stuff. You know, those trees are still there. They haven't been blown away. Because they're rooted and they're grounded, just like we should be in God's Word. The deeper our roots go and grow, the stronger we're going to be. And when the storms of life come, we're not going to be blown over, washed away. Having done relief work in Mississippi and different places, I was always blown away by when people lose their house or their car or their stuff, how devastating that is to them, how traumatic that is to them, and it just, they don't know what to do. And the whole time I'm thinking, man, it's all going to burn anyway, but I want to minister to them and stuff. I don't want to make fun of them. But people put their hope in so many goofy things that are going to evaporate. You know, my hope is not in my favorite toy or tool or my career or anything else. Our hope has to be in Jesus, because that will never go away. That's steadfast and true. And essentially that's what David is trying to instill in his son. So understanding that the blessed life is the life that is obedient to the Word of God. Now in verse 4, here we read, "That the Lord may continue his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of God." Solomon's obedience to these things, as well as ours, will enable God to do what he wants to do in our lives. I truly believe that our God is a blessing God. Our God is waiting with bated breath to minister to us, to bless us. And sometimes those blessings are hard to take. I mean, sometimes those blessings are trials, that make us stronger. But God overall wants to bless us. And sometimes I think that we hold his hand back, that hand of blessing, through our own disobedience. But he says, "I'll bless you if..." And then we go out and do some goofball thing and you go, "Well, got to wait till we figure that out." But God is waiting to bless us. And essentially what David is telling Solomon, if you do these things, God will then do the things he said he would do. God, in a sense, will keep the promises that he's made, which are somewhat conditional. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 14 verses of that chapter are dedicated to the blessings that will come upon the nation of Israel if they will take heed to God's word. I mean, and it's a beautiful blessing. You read through it, you'll be encouraged. You know, your grass will grow greener, your goats will have more goats, your cows will have more cows, your milk and honey will come from the... I mean, it's just, this huge panorama of blessing by being obedient to the Word of God. But then you get to verse 15 and everything changes. First, it's the word "but." But if you don't take heed to the Word of God. And he spends 50 verses describing the curses and the maladies and the infirmities and the botches and the plagues and all the things that will happen if we don't. Now, again, you may think, well, that's not too cool. I mean, God's going to do this or do that, I'm going to whack you. Well, the bottom line is we've got to figure out who's in charge. God's saying, this is how it works. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. And he describes the bad stuff in detail so that we won't be tempted to go, oh, I'm going to do my own thing. No, God gives us the ability to make a good choice because it's still our choice. But we're called to make the right choice. You know, Joshua, on his deathbed, affirmed the word of God. Again, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. May I just say that not one of the good things, nor one of the bad things. That it's a clean field. Everything God said would happen will happen. Okay? And he says, if you do this, this will happen. For the good or the bad, it'll happen. And so we just need to take God at his word. Sadly, as we'll study, David's children and his descendants did not walk with the Lord all the days of their lives. It's a rather tragic, painful history, and many people, including themselves, suffered greatly for it. And we have the blessing of having God's word that describes all these things, and we can kind of go, hey, he did this, and it worked this way. You know, I don't have to go out and make everybody else's mistakes. I can watch some other people. You know, watch what happens in their lives. Kind of go, okay, that looked good. I'll do that. Well, that didn't work out so good. I'm not going to do that. Right? And that's really what the Bible is all about. It gives us examples of both. And we're called then to make a choice of what we want to do. You know, part of the promise there is that, or the condition of verse 4, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. The question is, how can we ensure that our kids will take heed to the ways of the Lord and walk before him in truth? I mean, there's no real guarantee in that. I've seen a lot of seemingly good and godly parents that have had some really difficult times with their kids. And I've seen the opposite, too, where, you know, these pagan parents, all of a sudden, you know, their kids, you know, prophesying and, you know, speaking in tongues and healing people. It's like, whoa, what's going on there? You know, and it doesn't always seemingly make sense. There are no real guarantees. But I think that if we, by faith, just take God at his word, you can't go wrong. You know, to do your best unto the Lord. Solomon would later write in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Well, you know, I know there's times when we're training up our kids in the way of the Lord, and it just doesn't seem like they're getting it. Or it doesn't seem like they're going to survive to be old enough to do these things, you know. I'm going to kill them. But if we just trust the Lord that, you know, I'm going to train up my child. I'm going to pour God's word into them. I'm going to try and be a godly example to them. You know, that I'm going to trust God in his word. That it's not about my performance and even about what I see in front of me at times. It's like, Lord, here's what you said you would do. You know, one of the verses that everybody goes to is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5, 6, and 7, that talks about training up a child. But the verses before that, verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. But the first part of the scripture is not addressed to the kids. It's addressed to the parents. That we're supposed to walk in his ways. We're supposed to love God with all of our heart, our mind, and our strength. That we're to live a godly example before them. Not just to say, do this, do what I say, not what I do kind of thing. You know, and that's a big part of it. Because if we really believe it, we'll live it by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That he'll guide us to that, and our kids and our neighbors and everybody else will see that and kind of go, oh, okay. And, you know, I really believe that, you know, I've watched some families and stuff that, you know, the friends of mine that have a godly Christian heritage from, like, way back. You know, their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents were all, you know, walking with the Lord and devout Christians, and they grew up their whole life, as, you know, in the Christian culture. And I see them, you know, happy and thriving in life. But wow, man, I wish my dad or my grandpa or somebody else had known the Lord. But I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 27. And I'm still figuring it out. You know, it's like, oh, okay. But what I want to do, like David is trying to do with Solomon, is to leave a godly heritage with my kids, with my grandkids, and with their grandkids. That I want to, you know, okay, I don't have a godly heritage, but I'm going to leave a legacy for my kids and one for my grandkids. That I pray with them, that I exhort them in the things of the Lord, that I encourage them to walk in God's ways and to take heed to His word, just like David is with Solomon. That's what he calls us to. And you know what? If we just do that by faith, trust God for the results. Because how many you know, kids have gone out there and from a Christian family, just gotten wild and woolly and everything that happened later on to come back? You know, God can do that. I can trust God for that. And people looked at me, man, back at the PD and stuff. That guy's a Christian? But God is doing that work, and it's an awesome thing. People oftentimes have a false concept of the law of God, thinking that it's somehow restrictive. But I think that the Word of God, the law of God, is actually liberating. It is. It frees us from sin. It frees us from the guilt and the condemnation and all these different things. And now we're free to do what God wants us to do. We're free to do the things that we really love if we love Him. So it's not about being restrictive. You know, there are those times when we don't necessarily agree or we balk at God's word. You know, the rules that He has set or the boundaries that He has set. And when we do that, and a lot of Christians are doing that. I mean, that's not like, I've done that. And when I've done that, what I've said is when I want to do something and God's word says don't do it, and I get ready to do it and make preparations for it and stuff. What I'm doing, what we're doing when we do that is saying, I'm smarter than God. See, God's already figured this out, got it dialed in, wired the whole thing. All we've got to do is yield to it. But it always comes down to our choice. Who is going to be Lord of my life? And what is the final authority in my life? And the final authority has to be the Word of God. The one that calls the shots, if you will, the Lord of my life, has to be Jesus. Because I lived my life for 27 years figuring out how smart I was. And all I figured out was how dumb I was. And I saw the wreckage and the carnage and the pain that I brought to myself and to my family with my wisdom. But when I began to yield it to the Lord, when I began to say, Lord, just the word Lord, I mean, that puts Him up here as high as we can't even imagine and puts me down here. And I look to Him for wisdom. I look to Him for understanding. And what is David telling Solomon? David is telling Solomon, look to the Lord. Look to His word. Look to His counsel. Yield to His wisdom. Isn't that good counsel for us today? Isn't that something that we should all like, yeah, Lord. And to me, that is the most radical Christianity you can find anywhere. Fundamental Christianity. You know, I talk to a lot of Christians that are casual Christians. I meet a lot of pastors and seen a lot of churches where Christianity is a religion of convenience. Well, if they don't have soccer, we'll go. You know, or, well, you know, that seems kind of unreasonable. I mean, you know, Paul was talking to those guys back then, but that's a whole different culture and society today. Do we not think that God didn't have that figured out? I mean, you know, we have to be so careful that we don't get wrapped up in cultural Christianity and sliding away from biblical Christianity. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why we study to show ourselves approved unto Him, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's why I don't trust my own wisdom. When I'm confronted with a situation, I pray, God, help me find it. I know it's in there. Help me find it. Give me guidance. Because I've been in those places where it's like, I've got to make a decision. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do, but I want to honor You, so I'll go this way. And then it's like, oh, it was a step of faith. But the Lord wants to guide us. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. One of the more famous memory verses, if you ever went to Awanus or, you know, Sunday school somewhere, you know, is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and what? And he will direct your path. David is telling Solomon, son, let the Lord lead you. Let God guide you. And the counsel that was good for Solomon then is good for us today. And I encourage you that part of that being yielded to the Lord is the first step. The Lord part. Knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Most of us are pretty good with fire insurance. Okay, I'm safe from hell. And sometimes that's as far as it goes, but the lordship aspect of things. Help me to be yielded to you, Father. And it begins with a personal relationship. It begins with the understanding that we are fools, that there's nothing good in us, that we're sinners, that we're destined for hell apart from him intervening in our lives. And I encourage you, he's already died and paid the price. All we have to do is be willing to accept him as our Lord and our Savior. Believe that he died for our sins and rose again, and you shall be saved. And then you begin that wonderful trek, that walk with the Lord, where one day you can tell your kids and your grandkids and their kids, and maybe they can have that Christian heritage. Because he wants us to thrive. He wants us to succeed. And the ultimate thriving, the ultimate succeeding, is stepping into his presence one day, unshamed. And he looks us in the eye, and with a look of love, and he rests his hand on our shoulder, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And that's where you'll be for the rest of eternity. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for being such a blessing God. And Lord, help us, Lord, to yield to you. Help us, Father, to take you at your word and simply to walk in your ways. Have your way in us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.